Well, good morning, beloved Church of Jesus Christ. It is a joy and privilege to gather today as brothers and sisters to worship together the name of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This morning, I am deeply thankful for God's grace that allows me to preach His word to you. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that I love you in Christ with all my heart. And it is a great honor for me to serve you and walk together on this pilgrimage toward eternal glory. We are in this journey together, brothers and sisters. Today we continue our series through the book of Nehemiah. We have been seeing our God restoring and reforming His people. Last week, we saw a solemn and painful truth. Sin can infiltrate even among God's covenant people. The nobles and officials of Judah were oppressing their own brothers through greed and exploitation. In other words, those who were called to care for and lead the people were abusing their authority to enrich themselves, bringing dishonor to God's name and breaking the unity of the covenant community. However, we also saw how through Nehemiah's firm confrontation and the transforming grace of our God, the people responded with genuine repentance. There was forgiveness and restoration. In His mercy, God brought about true revival, reminding us of the very heart of the gospel, where sin increased, God's grace abounded all the more, bringing life, reconciliation, and hope to His redeemed people. That passage showed us the process by which God confronts sin, brings repentance, and restores His people for His glory. And this morning, we come to the second part of that story. The people have been purified from oppression. Sin has been confronted. And their practices have been reformed. Now, a crucial question arises. How should a leader who fears God live in order to sustain that reform and model genuine godliness to a people recently restored by His grace? Well, the text before us this morning answers that very question. Here we don't find a leadership manual filled with human strategies or a motivational speech about how to be an effective leader according to the world. What we see here is far deeper and truly transforming. Because Nehemiah becomes a living, intangible model of what it means to serve under the fear of God. In these verses, Nehemiah teaches us that leadership is not about titles, privileges, exercising power, or giving others orders to others. Godly leadership is about integrity, sacrifice, and total dependence on the Lord. Our passage today flows directly from what we saw last week. God has cleansed and renewed His people, but after restoration, the people of God need leaders who reflect the holy character of God. And here in Nehemiah, we see that true reform is not sustained only by structures, agreements, or promises, but also by leaders who, through their life and conduct, model the fear of God. And dear brothers and sisters of Columbus First Baptist Church, I want to encourage you to listen carefully to this sermon. We too have experienced God's grace restoring our lives, our community, and our church. And we are at a crucial moment, especially as we move closer to seeking another pastor to lead this congregation. We need to discern and desire a kind of leadership that flows not from human skills, superficial charisma, relevance, or influence according to the standards of this world, but from a heart that truly fears God. This text calls us to examine how the fear of God transforms the way we lead and serve. And as we will see today, that fear of God produces three essential fruits in a godly leader and in all who serve in his work. So please open your Bibles with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. And we're going to be reading from verses 14 to 19. Nehemiah chapter 5, verses 14 through 19. Hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brother ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet, for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for these people. Let us pray, brothers and sisters. Heavenly Father, once again we come before your throne of grace, and we trust in the merits of Christ, our Lord. As we come to the moment of preaching your word, we ask that you please speak to us through it. We pray that the Holy Spirit will give us clarity and understanding, shaping our way of thinking and transforming it into a biblical mindset so that we may honor your holy name. Renew our minds. Bring conviction. And Father, we beg you that today will be a day of salvation for the lost. Please save your people. Help me to fulfill the work of an evangelist for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of today's message is When the Leader Fears God. And in this text, Nehemiah shows us three fruits of the fear of God in godly leadership. First, the fear of God produces integrity. Second, the fear of God produces generosity. And third, the fear of God produces confidence. So let's consider the first one, integrity. Verse 14 says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor." Dear brothers and sisters, integrity is one of those words that is often mentioned, but many times misunderstood, and sadly, often ignored in daily life. For many, or for the majority, integrity simply means being honest or not stealing. But biblically speaking, it goes far beyond that. Integrity is about living consistently with God's truth, being the same person both in public and in private, before the eyes of the people, and most importantly, before the eyes of God. In other words, integrity is perseverance in attitude and character. It is doing what is right at all times and in every situation, not depending on who's watching or what rewards we might receive. It is living with a conscience that recognizes everything is done before God that sees everything. And in verse 14, Nehemiah gives us a glimpse into his heart and his ministry. He describes a period of 12 years serving as governor of Judah under the rule of King Artaxerxes. 12 years. What a long time. Think about it for a moment. We have walked through the story of those 12 years in just a few months. And we know a lot can happen during that time. As the years pass, a leader can lose focus. His heart can drift, and his integrity can slowly vanish. And of course, this does not happen overnight. It happens little by little, through small decisions that wear down his character. In fact, it is common for many leaders to start with good intentions. At first, they are humble, faithful, and hardworking. But with time, power, influence, and temptation begin to affect them. And history is full of examples of leaders who began well, but over time became corrupted. And one that comes to my mind is Solomon, the wisest king in history. At the beginning of his reign, he asked God for wisdom to rule his people. And the Lord not only gave him wisdom, but also riches and honor. However, as time went on, his heart turned away. Despite receiving so much from God, Solomon gave himself over to idolatry and all kinds of sin, worshiping false gods in the high places. What a great contrast with Nehemiah. After 12 years, he could have used his position to benefit himself, and no one will have questioned him for doing so, Because according to custom and the rights of his office, he could have collected taxes from the people to support his household and his administration. This is what the passage calls the food allowance of the governor. However, Nehemiah firmly declares that neither he nor his brothers took from that portion. And this is a living testimony of integrity. He gave up what was rightfully his, not because it was sin to receive it, but because he feared God and loved his people. And this reminds me of another godly leader in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. Even though he had the legit right to receive financial support from the churches he served, he gave up that right on several occasions because he discerned it was better for the cause of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:12, he says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel." Paul understood that his example and testimony had a direct impact on the credibility of the message he preached. Like Nehemiah, Paul preferred to give up what he could have claimed as his own so that God's glory and the advance of the gospel would not be hindered. And brothers and sisters, here we see a powerful lesson. Integrity in a leader is not measured only by avoiding what is evil, but also by being willing to let go of personal rights if doing so benefits God's people and glorifies his name. Nehemiah understood that his calling was to serve, not to be served. This kind of integrity is only possible when the fear of God rules a leader's heart. Now, the natural question is, what motivated Nehemiah to make this radical decision not to take the governor's food allowance for 12 long years? And the answer is found clearly in the next verse. He says, "The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver, and even their servants lorded it over the people." After showing us his personal example in verse 14, now he draws a dramatic contrast between his leadership and that of those who came before him. He begins by recalling the abusive behavior of the former governors. And notice that he doesn't even mention their names, which is very significant. It is as if Nehemiah is saying, these men are not worthy to be remembered with honor because their legacy was not marked by faithfulness, but by corruption and by exploiting a people who were already suffering. And these governors placed an extremely heavy burden on the people, 40 shekels of silver, in addition to the bread and wine. And brothers and sisters, this was an exorbitant tax, huge amount, not only unjust, but also cruel, especially considering that the people were rebuilding the city while facing poverty and hunger. Now, to understand the weight of this burden, we need to know what 40 shekels of silver represented. One shekel was about 11 grams of pure silver. But its value was not only measured in weight, it was measured by its purchasing power at that time. Historically, one shekel was roughly equivalent to one month's wages for a worker. This means that 40 shekels equal 40 months of minimum wages, more than 3 years' salary. To illustrate this in a contemporary way, let's suppose that today the monthly minimum wage of a person was $2,500. 40 months of salary would equal $100,000. Now imagine that this amount was collected every single day. That's huge. That's incredible. This shows that the people were being crushed under an impossible weight to carry. And on top of that, the text says that besides this money, the governors also took bread and wine. In other words, the basic food needed to sustain themselves and the court. And if that was not enough, Nehemiah adds that even their servants lorded it over the people. This means that not only were the governors abusing their position, but even their assistants and staff were part of the corruption, using pressure and violence against the people. It was a system completely poisoned by greed and injustice. And brothers and sisters, here we find an important principle we must understand. When the head of the leadership is corrupt, that corruption spreads downward and affects the entire structure of leadership and authority. And this truth does not only apply to secular governments, but sadly, even to the church. In the church, a pastor must never enrich himself at the expense of the congregation he serves. It is not wrong. In fact, it is biblical for the church to provide and care for the needs of its pastors. But when a leader's heart becomes more focused on receiving rather than serving, that is a serious warning. Brothers and sisters, a red flag is when a pastor seems more concerned about his own financial comfort than about the spiritual well-being of the congregation he serves. And even more troubling is when he not only asks constantly from his own church, but he also goes and seeks resources from other congregations, using the pity talk, "I just don't have enough," or "I can't cover my family's needs," while refusing to make personal sacrifices. And in those cases, ministry has turned into a platform for personal gain rather than a calling to sacrifice and serve as Christ taught us. And in contrast to all of this, Nehemiah stands out with a short but powerful phrase. He says, "But I did not do so because of the fear of God." This is the heart of the passage and the key point of the whole difference. What set Nehemiah apart from his predecessors was not his administrative skills. It was not his charisma or his leadership abilities. It was his fear of God. Without that holy fear, Nehemiah would have been just as corrupt, or even worse, than the leaders before him. The fear of God here is not a paralyzing terror, but it's a deep respect, reverence, and love for the Lord. It is living with the constant awareness that God is holy and that he sees everything. And not only that, but one day he will call to account those he has placed in positions of authority. These holy fear, brothers and sisters, acts as a safeguard that prevents the leader's heart from becoming corrupt. Because our hearts are easy to prone, easy to go and get things that do not honor the Lord. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil." And Nehemiah was a hater, by the way. He was a hater of the evil, brothers and sisters. Sometimes people say that they love God, but they don't hate what God hates. And I know for many people it's really hard to hear that God hates, because God loves, they say. Yes, he is love, but he also hates unrighteousness. He also hates sin. Brothers and sisters, this teaches us another deeply important thing. A leader can speak with eloquence, have a powerful presence, articulate deep theological truth, and look impressive on the outside. But if he does not fear God, his ability will only become a higher platform for his eventual fall. Because sooner or later, he will abuse his position and his authority. True integrity does not come from a talent or knowledge, but from a heart fully surrendered to God. And as a church, we need to carefully evaluate the leadership we follow and also the leadership we practice. We live in times when the temptation to use ministry for personal gain is very real. That is why we must pray earnestly that our leaders, both present and future, will deeply fear God. And this passage also challenges everyone, no matter what position you hold, you must examine your own heart. Do we make decisions motivated by the fear of God or by our own benefit? Do we serve others as Christ served us, or do we seek to be served? The fear of God changes not only the way we lead, but also the way we live. May our cry as a church be, "Lord, raise up leaders who fear you more than men, and help us all to live with integrity, reflecting your character and trusting in your grace." But also the fear of God produces generosity, not only integrity. He says in verse 16, "I also persevere in the work on this wall, and we acquire no land." In verses 16 through 18, we see how the fear of God not only stops us from doing evil, but also moves us to do good. The integrity of Nehemiah, shown in the previous verses, now appears through a life marked by generosity. Nehemiah begins by saying, "I also persevere in the work on this wall." He not only avoided abusing his position like his predecessors, but he went even further. He personally gave himself to the work. And this detail is very important because he did not rule from a distance, sitting in a comfortable place, in a huge house, giving orders while others worked. No, he identified himself with the people and work side by side with them. And this teaches us that when a leader fears God, they are generous and give themselves first before giving their resources. Leadership, brothers and sisters, is not defined by the ability to command, to give orders, but by the willingness to serve. And today, it is common to hear that someone has leadership simply because they know how to give orders. Even some parents make the mistake of thinking that a child who bosses around their siblings has leadership potential. But the truth is, anyone can give orders. Anyone. Anyone can impose their will. True biblical leadership is not about giving commands, but about serving with sacrifice and example. Nehemiah also says, we acquired no land. This means he refused to take advantage of the crisis to enrich himself. While others may have been seeing the rebuilding as an opportunity to speculate and accumulate wealth, Nehemiah decided to stay clean from any personal ambition. And brothers and sisters, this is integrity in action. Using a position not for personal gain, but for the good of God's people. Nehemiah describes his generosity in practical terms. He says that every day he provided meals for 150 Jews and officials, not counting visitors from surrounding nations. This was a large number of people. To feed them every day, he says they prepared one ox and six sheep, plus birds and wine in abundance every 10 days. This gives us an impressive picture of the size of his service. One ox and six sheep could feed more than 200 people. And this was not a banquet for Nehemiah's personal luxury, but a constant provision for leaders, workers, and visitors involved in the work. And this is the most amazing thing. Nehemiah covered all these expenses with his own resources. For 12 years, can you imagine that? After that, that man was broke, probably. He had no retirement plan. And that is not foolishness of him. He was sacrificing for the Lord because he saw his existence in a broader picture. He's not the main character of the story. He knows that God is, and he deserves all of his resources, his time. 12 years. Can you imagine that? You have visitors in your house for 3 days, and you have to feed them, and after the 3 days, you're saying, because it costs a lot. You see his generosity? 12 years giving food for more than 200 people. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of resources. Probably all his savings and all the money that he received from the court and with Artaxerxes. He used all his resources. And here is the difference. He had the legal right to collect taxes, the so-called food allowance for the governor. By the way, for the search committee, pay attention to that word, allowance, food allowance. They know what I'm talking about. But Nehemiah chose not to collect these taxes. At the end of verse 18, he gives the reason. Because the service was too heavy on these people. In other words, Nehemiah knew that the people were already burdened with taxes and hardships, so he decided not to add more weight on them. His fear of God led him to think about the needs of others before his own. He wasn't thinking in his retirement plan. He was trusting in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, the fear of God not only stops us from doing evil, but it also moves us to action, to choose what is better, to give and serve with generosity. And generosity is not limited to money. It includes our time, energy, talents, and hospitality. Instead of storing up for ourselves, God calls us to invest in his work and in the lives of others. When you put yourself, brothers and sisters, in the greater picture and the eternal glory, everything comes so futile. And instead of you working all your life to save when you are old, you understand that the Lord is your portion. I'm not saying, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not saying it's wrong. What I'm saying is people are so focused in making money and store up good and wealth and all these things, and they forget that this life, if you're lucky, you will live 90 years. But that is nothing compared with eternity. And I know it's hard for us to understand the concept of eternity because we know when we were born and we've been counting our years, right? We see it when we saw our face in the mirror. Now suddenly I have white hairs. That means I'm, you know, getting older. We know that, and it's hard for us to think an eternal, or have a mindset that thinks in eternity. But Nehemiah was basically giving himself. And obviously, this text applies to leaders and pastors because the passage speaks directly to us. When we fear God, we see our time, gifts, and resources as tools to bless and build up the people of God, not as ways to benefit ourselves. But also, this text invites us all to reflect personally. Are we willing to sacrifice for others? Do we see ourselves as stewards of what God has entrusted to us, or as absolute owners of our resources? Nehemiah's generosity did not come from a desire of human recognition, brothers, but from a deep fear of God. And in the same way, our final motivation should not be the approval of men, but the reward that only God can give. And this is my prayer, brothers and sisters, that may the Lord form the same heart in us, so that like Nehemiah, we can say, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Even though that it could be right for you to make a lot of money, but you did not do so because of the fear of God. Also, the fear of God produces confidence. And this is our last heading. Remember for my good, oh my God, all that I have done for these people. This short prayer shows us Nehemiah's heart. After explaining how sacrificially he served the people without seeking his own benefit, Nehemiah does not end with a list of accomplishments or by asking for public recognition. Instead, he turns to God with a simple but meaningful request. He says, "Remember for my good, O my God." In the Hebrew mindset, these meant to act in favor of. So when Nehemiah prayed this, he was not asking God to just think about him, but to act on his behalf and bless him as a reward for his selfless service. So Nehemiah was not seeking applause, praise, or human rewards. His trust was not in what the people thought about him, but in what God thought about him. And this prayer reflects a powerful truth, brothers and sisters. The fear of God frees his servants from living as slaves to human approval. When we fear God with reverence and depth, we do not need the validation of the world. We can serve with joy, even if no one recognizes our service, because we know that God who sees in secret will reward in public. In this way, Nehemiah fully trusts that God is just and faithful, and that his evaluation is the only one that truly matters. Obviously, this does not mean that the people didn't like Nehemiah or value Nehemiah. In fact, the text shows that he was a beloved leader, because when he confronted the people, they responded with faith and obedience. But Nehemiah's confidence did not rest on the approval of the people he served, but on the character and promise of God. In this prayer, we see a simple but deep faith. He understands that his life, work, and sacrifice are before the Lord. And at the end, God is the main actor in the story, not Nehemiah. The fear of God has shaped his heart in such a way that he can rest on God's justice and faithfulness. A few weeks ago in our Sunday school, we spoke about Isaiah and the name above all names. There, Isaiah describes the servant of the Lord, the one who will bring salvation. While Nehemiah is not a type of Christ in a strict sense, his character and leadership point toward a much greater reality. Nehemiah left his comfort in the king's court to identify himself with these ruined people and work for their restoration. But brothers and sisters, this is only a shadow of the true servant, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left the glory of heaven to come to this broken and sinful world. Christ is the perfect leader, the only truly righteous and generous one. He not only identified with us, but he took our place. And you see, Nehemiah provided physical bread for the people, but Christ became the bread of life that satisfies forever. Nehemiah rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem, but Christ rebuilds and redeems our hearts, giving us new life in him. While Nehemiah could say, "Remember for my good, O my God," Jesus on the cross cried out and he said, "Father, forgive them." He not only asked to be remembered, but Jesus guaranteed that we would be remembered and accepted before the Father through his perfect sacrifice. So, dear friend, if you are listening to this message and have not yet trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the moment to do it. Just as Nehemiah called out to God with confidence, you can come to the Lord today, but not trusting in your own works or merits, but in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus gave his life for sinners like you and me. If today you repent of your sins and believe in him, God will not only remember you, but he will receive you as his beloved son or daughter, adopting you into his family forever. This is true rest and true confidence, knowing that your life is secure in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you, my friend, to repent, to surrender to Christ, and to receive eternal life. Today is the day of salvation. Christ is the true restorer. And to my brothers and sisters, this text challenges us to examine our motivations. Why do we serve? Whom are we trying to please? In a world that constantly pushes us to seek human approval and validation through social media, positions, applause, Nehemiah's example reminds us that only God sees the heart. As a church, brothers and sisters, we need to cultivate a faith that serves others without expecting anything in return, trusting that our Heavenly Father is not unjust and will not forget our work and the love we have shown in his name. And for leaders and pastors, this text reminds us that our calling is not to build our own kingdom, but to build the kingdom of Christ. We serve not for recognition, but because we fear and love God, trusting in his final reward. In conclusion, brothers and sisters, the fear of God produces confidence, but not in ourselves, but in the perfect and just character of our Lord. Nehemiah gives us a powerful example of a leader who served with integrity, generosity, and faith. But beyond Nehemiah, we see Christ, brothers and sisters, the true servant who gave his life to save us and secure us a place for us in God's presence. So, brothers and sisters, let us live trusting that the God who sees also rewards. And let us serve with our eyes, not on the applause of the world, but on the approval of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves all glory, honor, forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for showing us through Nehemiah's example the fruits, characteristics of a leader that fears you, Lord. Help us as a church to seek that kind of leadership. Help us as leaders to be that kind of leaders. Those who fear you more than men. And that our desire is to please you, Lord. Help our church and the search of a new pastor, Lord. Prepare his heart. Prepare our hearts. We pray that your Holy Spirit will give us discernment, that your Holy Spirit will equip us. And I also pray, Lord, that this message today will challenge us, all of us, not only leaders, but the whole congregation. But also we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will use the word to bring faith to the lost, that they can see Christ as the true servant, the one who died for our sins and through his perfect sacrifice, restore our relationship with you, O Lord. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.